All right, we've been doing a series on buy-in. And buy-in is necessary for pretty much everything. And today we're going to finish that by talking about buy-in from God's perspective as well. And I've called the sermon, God's Plan Includes You. And I hope you understand where I'm headed by the time I'm done. So a question this morning, what do your garage door opener, your treadmill, your AirPods, and your back deck all have in common? And let's add this crazy little contraption called a cell phone to that. What do they all have in common? They're all modern inventions that work against your efforts to be a good neighbor. You see, the garage door closes you off from your neighbors as soon as you get home. The treadmill prevents you from going for a walk or running through your neighborhood. The AirPods send the message, don't talk to me. And the back deck has replaced the front porch, which used to be a communal gathering spot. And I don't need to tell you how much the cell phone has not only helped us, but hurt us as well. I can remember Diane and I celebrated an anniversary in Costa Rica at the ocean. And there were about a dozen college girls sitting in the lobby of the hotel. Did I tell you we were in Costa Rica at the ocean? They were sitting in the lobby in the hotel on their cell phones. They weren't talking to each other. They were texting somebody at home, all of them. What a waste. Save your money. Don't go. Well, I want to contrast our current reality with, which kind of encourages isolation, with Jesus' own words in Mark 12. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, and work that God has called us to involves being around people. God calls us to love others, to love God above all else, but also, secondly, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And you might ask this morning, how do you live that out? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? My answer is fairly simple. Start. There are simple ways to start to just get to know your neighbor. A simple hello might go a long way, like making eye contact. I've met people who have become my friends in spaces I never would have thought. There's kind of a running joke. My in-laws were in Mexico to visit us when we were there as missionaries, and I went into a store, and my mother-in-law asked, he just went in to get something. And the kids chimed in, he met somebody, a potential friend. You can do that anywhere. I want the guy that attends me at Costco to remember me for the right reasons, because there's far too many that they remember for the wrong reasons. It can be as easy as taking opportunities when you're out walking your dog, or your dog is walking you, whichever that is. You can strike up a conversation, maybe even invite a neighbor for a meal. Or you may want to host a block party and get to know your neighbors that way. But loving your neighbor actually extends beyond our actual neighborhood, our physical neighborhood. Jesus tells this parable of the Good Samaritan to explain who our neighbor is. And his answer breaks down boundaries of status and physical neighborhood location. You see, a neighbor is one who shows mercy or loving kindness. The person in need is our neighbor. The people in our proximity are our neighbors. And that means the person sitting on the plane next to you is your neighbor. So is the person you meet at the farmer's market or at Tim Hortons. Those are all your neighbors. Getting to know your neighbors and checking in with them are two very big ways and important ways that you can love your neighbor as yourself. I don't have to remind you that following the COVID pandemic and probably our obsession with technology and social media have many people more isolated than ever before and struggling with mental health as a result. We need to check in with our neighbors. Lend a listening ear. Demonstrate that we care. So how is God calling you to love your neighbor today? Maybe it's through an outreach ministry at your church. And a couple of things that we've done a community barbecue here in September for many years. And this year we added to that by having a candy party on October 31st on our parking lot. And it was just great. It was so much fun for all of us. Maybe it's partnering with your elementary school in your community to provide school supplies or meals to kids in need. Or people experiencing homelessness on our streets. Maybe it's getting to know your neighbor of another faith by connecting with them. The possibilities are endless. So I have some lessons from the Good Samaritan for us this morning. Just a few. Number one, love is observant, proactive, and responsive. Love is observant. Okay, take the blinders off. Love is observant. It's proactive, and it's responsive. It responds. In this parable, when the Samaritan saw the victim, he went to him. Very simple verbs, but terribly important. He saw, and he went. He saw the need, and he responded. The Samaritan was on his way somewhere, but he stopped when he saw the man in need. Oh man, some of these interruptions, they're holy interruptions. They're opportunities. We live in a fast-paced world where it's easy to overlook the needs of others. Most of us are moving way too fast. We rush to work, we rush to meetings, we rush to work out, we rush to our kids' activities, we rush to dinner, rush, 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 right? And of course, in our rushing, we fail to see what's happening all around us. The Good Samaritan slowed down enough to see the need of the man in his path. And I've told students for years, don't pray and ask God for opportunities to be a witness, to be salt and light, to love your neighbor. You already know his heart. Pray every morning before you get up and say, Lord, I know you're going to orchestrate opportunities for me today. Help me to see them. And then fasten your seatbelt. Because they're there. And the more you see them, the more you engage with them, the more they tend to show up. Why would God want to give you opportunities if you never see them and never respond to them? Number two, love is compassionate, sometimes costly, and often inopportune. Love is compassionate, sometimes costly, and often inopportune. Luke 10, verse 33, states that when the Samaritan saw the injured man, he had compassion. That was his response. He had compassion. You remember, the other two just kind of walked around on the other side. He went to the injured man, and he responded to his needs rather than simply feeling sorry for him. Can you imagine if he would have walked up and says, I see you're in trouble. Let me pray for you. Well, thank you. That's really what I needed right now. I'm not dissing prayer. You know that. When the Samaritan tended to the victim's wounds, he gave up some of his own resources. Loving his neighbor not only cost the Samaritan at least 2 days' wages, but also his time. One of the most valuable resources you and I have is our time. Did I mention rush, rush, rush? Those two work against each other. God has given us resources so that we can be a blessing to others. Imagine, and we won't let your brain go there too much, but imagine the inconvenience, the messy task of trying to lift an injured man onto a donkey. Yeah, it probably wasn't that easy or convenient. It's messy. It's not easy, I recognize, to love every neighbor. I know it's not easy to love every neighbor. All of us identify with a particular group of people from a particular life circumstance or background. We have things in common. We find it easy to love these neighbors as we love ourselves. But if we're honest, I think that all of us struggle or have struggled to truly love every neighbor because our neighbor takes on many forms. Our neighbor might be the gossip who worships right beside us. Don't look around. Or it might be the young teen who graffitis the neighborhood or the church. The teacher whose curriculum we question. The man who attends a church that's not in our denomination. You see, the issue isn't who our neighbor is and who we're supposed to love. The issue is our hearts. That's the heart of the matter here. Who are we? Are we willing to show love and mercy and compassion? Actually, the story is about us and our heart condition. Will we get caught up in who we should help and love and how often we're supposed to or how much? Or will we simply allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us? So that means that we need to find the real meaning behind love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself isn't a statement about loving yourself more, so you can give more love away. Jesus understands that love for self is a given. Those of you that speak Low German understand this. Some of you are old enough to remember this saying, "Mit mir ist es nicht." I don't amount to anything. This famous Mennonite humility. I'm proud of my humility. Well, Jesus understands that love for self is a given. He doesn't command it, he assumes it. All of us have a powerful instinct for self-preservation and self-fulfillment. We're created that way. That's part of it. We all want to be happy. We all want to live with satisfaction. We all want food to eat and a place to live, a roof over our heads. We want protection from violence and meaningful activities to fill our days. We want friends to like us, to spend time with us. We want our lives to count for something. All this is self-love. Self-love is the deep longing to diminish pain and increase happiness. And here's the radical teaching. As you love yourself, so love your neighbor. So the Bible, Jesus is not telling us to necessarily love ourselves less. He's telling us to love our neighbor just the same way as we love ourselves. He's not saying to love them instead of loving ourselves. He's telling us to love our neighbor in the same way that we love ourselves. In the same way that you long to be accepted, seek for your neighbor to be accepted. In the same way that you long to be fulfilled, help your neighbor be fulfilled. In the same way you long to be safe, seek for your neighbor to be safe. In other words, make your self-giving the same as the measure of your self-seeking. Loving our neighbors can be tough, and it's easy to start looking for loopholes or excuses. The question is not who is my neighbor. The question is who proved to be a neighbor. It comes down to what kind of person you are. Have you been a neighbor to the people that God has put in our path? Finally, why? Why should I love my neighbor? Convince me. Why should I love my neighbor? Well, because it's part of God's key strategy to reach the world. I'm going to say that again. It's part of God's key strategy toward reaching the world. The Good Samaritan shows us that differences, even extreme differences, can't stand in the way of loving our neighbors. Jesus' followers see past differences, different values, different beliefs, different religions, genders, ethnicities. We show compassion to them because Jesus loved us and he loves them too, and he wants to reach them through us. That is his plan to reach the world. Jesus knew that for the redemption of our planet to really happen, Christians need to be at their best on Monday, not Sunday. Yeah, I said that. I tried to clean up this morning. I'm glad I did because there's a lot of ties over here. But Jesus needs you and me to be our best on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc., not just Sunday. This is where we get fueled up for the rest of the week, where we end up rolling up our sleeves and doing the job that he's given us. What an amazing privilege. Mission happens at home, at work, not just at church. And Jesus knew that the most effective way for the good news to spread was not through church services, seminars, books, podcasts, worship albums, or crusades. He knew that the most effective way for his message to spread around the world was for ordinary people like you and me acting out practical demonstrations of love to people that we brush up against day in and day out. That's it in a nutshell. You don't need a PhD in theology to do that. You need to ask somebody, what's your life story? And then you need to share what God has done in your life. If every Christian on the planet were to take this command seriously, the world would not be able to refuse the compelling and overwhelming love of Christ they experience from us. This is a good plan. And you and I have an important role in this plan. Loving our neighbors. Loving our neighbors. What if you thought of your neighborhood, your job, as your own little parish? Some of you have heard me say your job is your... See? That's years ago. I can't even remember that. That's so long ago. It's your legitimate access to your place of influence. I mourned the loss of that parish at Diamond Wayne when I left. And I've had guys come and look for counseling since. Because it doesn't matter if you're pumping gas or whatever you're doing, or a student, you have a sphere of influence. That's where you and I live it out. That's where we get to make a difference. What if you thought of yourself as the pastor of your neighborhood? Think of your home as a little light in the midst of the darkness. What if you were more intentional about having that light shine a little brighter? The message of Christ wasn't meant to depend on televangelists or mass marketing schemes or commercialization of Christian products. It was meant to spread from person to person, house to house, neighborhood to neighborhood, as one by one, people began to see the power and potential of the Christian faith in the lives of believing neighbors. Wow. Loving our neighbors is Jesus' key strategy in reaching this world with the gospel. And just so you know, you don't live where you live by accident. Yeah, I know you planned and you picked out the house, etc., but you don't live there by accident. You live where you live because God placed you there, at that particular address, for a reason. In fact, I'm so fortunate, I don't want to brag, but I live in a new part of town where I can walk to Abe's Hill and back, meet 50 people that aren't Caucasian, and say hi to them, and every last one of them is willing to say hi and stop because they need connection. Does it get better than that? Well, maybe you need to move. We need to discover a theology of place. You are where you are because God has put you there. So go ahead and be a good neighbor. Use your sphere of influence, your home, your job, your school, your community involvements to be salt and light. It's one of the most important things you and I can do in this lifetime. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've called us to a daunting task, and we recognize that we are frail, often carnal human beings. But you also promise the Holy Spirit that lives in and guides each and every one of your children. And so, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to go forth and be salt and light in our world. We want to be a neighbor that is known for the right reasons, that we love our neighbors, wherever they are, wherever we find them. Help us to be good ambassadors for you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.